Let us worship God, let us sing to his praise and glory from paraphrase number 26. Ho, ye that thirst, approach the spring where living waters flow. We sing to the tune Elicom in the church hymnary number 93, and we sing verses 1 to 4 and 7 to 12. Verses 1 to 4 and verses 7 to 12 of paraphrase number 26. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we rejoice in the glad sound of the gospel, And we bless thy holy name for its offer of living water. We praise thee, O God, that thou who in the beginning didst create the world out of nothing, dost come in the word of the gospel to recreate and bring into being a new thing in the hearts of men. We praise thee, O God, for the glad assurance that thy word shall not return unto thee void, but will accomplish that whereto thou dost send it. O God, fulfill, we pray, this word in our midst tonight as we wait upon thee in our evening worship. And grant that as thy living word rings forth into our hearts, amid all the uncertainties and confusions and disorders there will be brought forth a new thing for the glory of thy great and holy name and for our eternal good. We thank thee, our Father, that thou hast called us together in this time of evening worship. We have come, O God, to hear thy word, and we pray that thou wilt still within us all that might militate against our hearing it aright. Give us the hearing ear, O God. Give us the responsive and open and honest heart, and grant that the power and virtue of thy living word may overcome every hindrance and every barrier that our sin might erect against its homecoming power. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt sift us in this evening hour. We pray that thou wilt, by thy word and by thy spirit, show us where we really are in thy sight. Show us the true nature of our need. Teach us, O God, things that we have not known, and may that glad revelation, however disturbing and shattering it may be, will prove to be light and life to our souls. So wilt thou bless our coming together. Lord, help us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Take from us, O God, every vestige of unreality, and grant to us the grace that will enable us worthily to sing thy praises, and in singing meet with thee and know thy grace and thy power and thy blessing in our lives, in our homes, in our families. Hear us, O God, in this our prayer. Bless us as we wait upon thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you turn to the yellow hymn book, number 19, Christ Triumphant, Ever Reigning, Savior, Master, King. Hymn number 19 in the yellow book.
Thank you.
We continue reading in John's Gospel in chapter 7. After these things, the things recorded in chapter 6, and principally the conflict and tension that arose over our Lord's teaching and the miracles that he performed. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And John adds, For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the authorities, the Jews, the authorities. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? The feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, and it went on for 7 or 8 days. And in the midst of the 7-day period, Jesus had gone up into the temple. And the Jews marveled, How knoweth this man letters, never having learned, never having sat at the feet of the rabbis? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered it, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day, the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? That must have been very inflammatory to the rulers to have heard that said. Lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Have they been converted? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then Jesus cried in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, When the Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent the police to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall the Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that the Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Number 27 in the yellow book. There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its worth. Oh, how I love the Savior's name, the sweetest name on earth. Number 27. First, you're singing too slowly, and secondly, you're singing a wrong note. Now, I've told you so many times about this. The sweetest name. The sweetest name on earth. Re, do, not do, do. The sweetest name on earth. All right? And a bit faster. Second verse. It tells. It wrong again, and you're still too slow. Now get the beat. Don't spoil a great hymn. The sweetest name on earth. The last line of the chorus. The third verse and a proper beat, right?
Jesus,
in the yellow hymn book, number 23, the Son of God is come to save, from highest heaven the light has shone. Number 23. Now we turn to a study of the message of John's Gospel, chapter 7. In no chapter of his Gospel does John's symbolic and allusive habit appear more clearly than here. And it seems to me to be particularly necessary to understand this if we're going to get through to the meaning and point of what John is saying to us. In chapter 6, you remember, the Old Testament reference was to the manna in the wilderness. And concerning that, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Here, the reference is to water from the rock, as we shall be seeing in a moment or two. And Jesus says, come to me and drink. Indeed, it's really very impressive to see how all through the gospel record, as John gives us it, Jesus refers to and applies Old Testament symbols to himself. In chapter 1, in the record of how Jesus met with the disciples, you remember there was that reference to Jacob's ladder. And Jesus said, I am the ladder between heaven and earth. In chapter 3, in the discourse with Nicodemus, reference was made to the brazen serpent in the wilderness. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That, Jesus meant, that story in the Old Testament was an allusion to what I have come to do. Then the manna in the wilderness, and now here in chapter 7, it is the living water. Now, this is a long chapter, and obviously, if we were studying it in a different way, we would have to spend a good deal of time discussing various aspects of it before ever we came to the bit which speaks of living water. But then, we're not studying it in that way at the present time. We're taking a chapter at a time and seeing the message of the chapter as a whole. And the first thing I think we need to recognize is that although at first glance it seems to be nothing more than a stringing together of various disjointed utterances and arguments, the unifying theme throughout the chapter is the reference to the feast. The Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And this is the key to everything that the chapter has to say to us. But before we turn to consideration of the meaning and significance of the Feast of Tabernacles vis-a-vis this particular incident, I would like you to notice, first of all, the very marked sense of conflict and tension throughout the entire chapter. We see here the conflict between darkness and light. We see the hatred of the Jewish authorities mounting, and they're determined to lay hands upon Jesus and put him out of the way. We sense the conflict of views among the crowd. Some were saying one thing, some were saying another. He's a good man. No, he's deceiving the people. This is the Christ. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? You see? Right through. Now, this is the third recorded visit that Jesus paid to Jerusalem. The first one, in chapter 2, had to deal with the cleansing of the temple. The second one at the Pool of Bethesda, and here the third one. And in each you have the idea of conflict, growing conflict. And it's in that kind of situation that we see the message of this chapter coming out. And it was in that kind of context that Jesus stood in the temple and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. There was nothing surreptitious, you see, about his proclamation. It is true, he had withdrawn from Jewry because they were intent on killing him. But he also knew that they couldn't lay hands upon him until his hour was come. And so once again we see him going up into Jerusalem and teaching boldly and openly in the temple. And in the context of the feast, he stood up and said these remarkable words. Now, we really need to grasp the meaning and significance of the Feast of Tabernacles and all the associations that that feast had for the Jew to understand what is being said here. This was one of the greatest feasts. Next to the Feast of the Passover, it was the greatest and happiest Jewish celebration. In this feast, the Jews commemorated their journeyings in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. It was also their harvest thanksgiving feast when they celebrated the ingathering of the harvest, so that the feast had both an agricultural and a historical context. Now, it seems to me that it is the historical more than the agricultural context that is in view here. Although if we wanted to press the symbols, we would not be very hard put to do so. Because Jesus is saying, in effect, I am the fulfillment of the feast. I am that to which the ancient feast pointed forward. And this was true both historically and agriculturally, in terms of harvest as well as in terms of the historical remembrance of the deliverance of the people of God from the land of bondage. Because, of course, he, if he was thinking about the harvest aspect, was proclaiming that in his coming into the world, the harvest of God's sovereign redemptive purposes had come to fruition. And this was harvest time. Do you remember what he said in chapter 4? Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. The fields are white already unto harvest. And this was in association with his having come into the world as the Savior of the world. But I'm persuaded that it's the historical aspect of the feast that is particularly in view here. It was a great feast when the mighty works of God on behalf of his people were brought back to mind. One of the scriptures read at the feast in the celebrations was Zechariah chapter 14, which speaks of conditions obtaining in the messianic age. It is a messianic prophecy. Continuous daylight and an unfailing supply of water. This was the emphasis in the scriptures that were read. Two ceremonies took place during the festival, connected with the prophetic utterance in Zechariah. These ceremonies are not recorded or mentioned in the Old Testament books which deal with the Feast of Tabernacles, but they were certainly in current use in our Lord's day. One was that in the context of the celebration of the feast, there was a ritual drawing of water from the pool of Siloam in a golden pitcher, and the priests went in procession from the temple precincts to the pool of Siloam, and they filled a golden pitcher with water, and they processed back to the temple to the accompaniment of the singing of the congregation, with joy shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation. This was the symbol, one of the symbols of the feast. The other was the all-night illumination of one of the temple courts, floodlighting in much the same way as on special occasions the city authorities floodlight the castle and other prominent buildings here in the city. One of the temple courts was floodlit, and it is said that the light was so bright that it lit up every back court in Jerusalem with the light. And these are the two rituals of the feast: water and light. And it's with that background that we must understand Christ's statement in verse 37. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And likewise, it is in that context that we require to understand Jesus' words in chapter 8, verse 12, which belong to this feast time. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, the reference to living water links up with the water in the festival and its remembrance of the water in the wilderness. And it is as if Jesus were saying this: you are remembering how thirst was quenched in the wilderness by water from the smitten rock. I am that rock, he cries, and faith in me will bring supplies that will quench your thirst forever. That's the reference. The ritual drawing of water from the well of Siloam pointed back to the days in the wilderness when the people were dying of thirst and Moses was commanded to smite the rock. And water flowed from the rock that was smitten to quench the thirst of the people. And Jesus is saying, I am that rock. Paul takes up the theme in his letter to 1 Corinthians. That rock, he says, was Christ. They all drank of that rock. And that rock was Christ. Now that's a very bold thing to say, isn't it? Because if it means anything, it means this. Paul maintains that that wasn't merely a historical episode in the wilderness. It was also a spiritual experience. They drank of that rock, and that rock was Christ. And Christ is proclaiming, I am the water of life. Come to me and drink. What happened in old time was an illustration, a symbol of what was going to happen when Messiah comes. I am he, and living water has now come. That's the point that's being made. Now, it's a very dramatic situation, because there was Christ in the midst of the feast, and he sees the observance of the feast, and yearned that the people might see its true fulfillment in himself. Now this opens up a tremendously important lesson, which is totally relevant today. Because Jesus could see, and this was, alas, sadly true of the religious situation in his time, Jesus could see that although they were celebrating the feast, they were strangers to its real message. They were outside it. It was to them something that had happened long ago, and they were looking back at it as such. It was something that was past. It had nothing to say to their present need. It was a memory that they were celebrating. And that was the real tragedy about Judaism at that time. It was not a living religion. It had a great and a wonderful tradition, but it was only a tradition. It was only a shell. There was no kernel in it. And this is what Jesus saw, and it burdened his heart unutterably. And as he moved among the people and saw how they were discussing him and saw how they were divided about him, his heart was nearly bursting with agony for them, because he could see that even in the context of the feast, they were outside its message. It was a formal, lifeless, second-hand religion. All along, Jesus perceived this tragedy, and he offered himself to men as one who could make real the message of the Scriptures and fulfill all their promises. It was as if he had said to them, "You're observing your religious feasts, using symbols the meaning of which has not come home to you, the significance of which you are blind to. But I can give you that for which you are blindly groping. I am the living water. Come to me and drink." That's the meaning of it. Oh, the drama of the situation. The absolute drama of it. And of course, this has always been the danger with institutional religion, which can so easily become a barren formalism with no life in it. And it is certainly the problem that faces the church in our time. There is no lack of religion in Scotland today, with the Church of Scotland having about 1 million members, and the Roman Catholic Church numbering almost the same number. And they come to God's house, and they work for the church with a loyalty that can hardly be disputed. But so many of them are outside and strangers to the real meaning and message of the gospel. They think of Christ as he was 2,000 years ago. They think of him as an example, an inspiration, a hero. What is it we sing sometimes? And this is the tragedy of institutional religion. "Far round the world thy children sing their song, from east and west their voices sweetly blend, praising the Lord in whom young lives are strong. Jesus our guide, our hero, and our friend, our everything except a living Savior." Men are looking back to something that happened long ago. And because of this, there are multitudes who are seriously in error about the true Christian faith. And they have no real assurance of salvation. They hope that God will accept them. They have tried so hard, but they have no assurance of life. And this is one of the greatest problems in the life of the church today. It's not too much to say that if this one were solved, all the problems that we're facing today would be solved. I do not say that everything in the garden would be lovely, because there are vast issues facing the church today. But if this were solved, there would at least be a church to face the issues. Tragedy is that there are so many church members and adherents who are just nowhere spiritually. Just like these people here. And when the living word comes to them, they don't know what to make of it. They're disturbed. They're alarmed.
They're often distressed.
And sometimes they become bitterly antagonistic, as they did here.
Yazida faith has never become a living reality in their lives. It has never happened to them.
And one can sit in great meetings and sense this emptiness and sense this need as people mistake the natural impressiveness of a great gathering for the presence of the living God. They sing the great hymns of the church, the psalms of faith and hope, but the message of these hymns and psalms has never come home to their hearts with power. Now it's over against this that the gospel word must be proclaimed today. And what a need for a protest against the dead and barren institutional religion of our time. Oh, for a breath of the Holy Spirit of God to bring real religion to men's hearts and to congregations, to make all the great affirmations of the faith into real living experience, to make them happen to people. Now this is what was taking place on that day. That was the meaning of Jesus' words. He stood in the midst and said, I am the reality after which you are groping in this feast. Let me ask this question. Has it become real to you? Is it a living experience to you? Or is religion an institution to you? Now, following the symbolism that John employs here throughout, I don't think it's in the least fanciful to see meaning in the course of events as portraying his main message. Because in this chapter, Jesus comes up in secret to the feast, makes himself known suddenly. And when people are divided over him, he withdraws and retires from the scene. Now, is John saying something to us in that pattern? Remember the Old Testament prophecy. The Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. And we must bear in mind John's own word. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And this is indeed the story of his coming to the people of Israel. He came in secret, incognito, and declared himself to the people. And there was a division, and they could not make up their minds about him. And they resisted, and finally rejected him. And he finally withdrew from them, and their house was left desolate. This was the pattern with the Jewish people. And one wonders whether our Lord here, by his symbolic actions, was conveying this warning to him, to them, the sudden appearing, the manifestation, the withdrawal. Whether that be so or not, it certainly seems to me to illustrate the pattern of the Holy Spirit's dealings with men. He comes to men's hearts, sometimes secretly, sometimes suddenly, confronting them with his tremendous challenge and claim.
And this is the crisis of grace, when men delay the response to him and resist his offer of mercy. He sometimes withdraws from them, and sometimes withdraws from them for good. I think this had better be said. Nobody is ever in the position of being able to be saved when he likes. It's not when we like, it's when he likes. And no one may ever presume that God will keep on calling us. Nobody can ever presume that he can resist the Spirit of God time enough for that next Sunday, or next year, or next decade. Nobody can take that attitude with the living God. He calls a tune, and when he speaks, he means to be listened to, in pain of his displeasure. Sometimes Jesus withdraws. This is true with regard to the initial call to salvation, and it is just as true in every other call from God. We're studying the story of King Saul in our Sunday morning services just now. It was true of him. God called him, and he was dilatory in his obedience, and he was stubborn in his resistance of the divine will, until God had to say, "Too late, Saul. Time is up, and you are out." There is a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. So said Shakespeare. He never uttered a truer word. There is a time appointed when God graciously has dealings with men, and when he speaks, it is our wisdom to pay heed. And this is particularly true about the call to obedience. He wants men today for the work of his kingdom. He wants them to be up and doing now for the work of his kingdom. That word in the book of Esther is of perennial validity. Who knoweth whether thou art called to the kingdom for such a time as this? If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. That's what God said through Mordecai the Jew to Esther. And she recognized that this was the hour of opportunity for her. And how magnificently she rose to the occasion. But let us think of this wonderful picture tonight as we close. Jesus standing in the midst of the celebration of the feast, in the midst of the symbolism, in the midst of the formalism, in the midst of the elaborate ritual. It could well be that there were devout souls among them, earnestly seeking after God in the symbols. And I doubt not but that if there were, they responded to him, and their eyes were opened, and they saw what Jesus was saying, and welcomed him. But it's the others those who were simply lifeless, those who had never grasped the living nature of the faith to which they adhered. And it was to these that his heart went out in longing. He wanted them to know its living power. If any man thirst, come to me, he said, and drink. Come to me and drink. And there was the conflict. Now this is a remarkable thing. We saw it last Sunday evening also in the chapter about the bread of life. One would have thought that when Jesus stood in the midst and said, I am the bread of life, he that believeth in me shall never hunger, and he that cometh to me shall never thirst, they would have flocked to him, but they didn't. They said, this is a hard saying. Who shall hear it? Because they discerned that in his claim to be the bread of life, there was a summons to discipleship. There's always this ambivalence, you see. We saw it in the rich young ruler. So much of his heart yearned and longed for the eternal life that he knew Jesus could give. But Jesus made it clear to him that it involved cross-bearing and self-crucifixion. And he went away sorrowful. I believe this is what happened here. Do you really think that when Jesus stood up in the temple in the way he did, and it must have been a tremendous day, the last great day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Perhaps he said that even as the priests were pouring out the water from the pool of Siloam on the altar. Symbolum. And I am the reality. Do you really suppose that hearts weren't touched, awakened, stirred? Do you remember what happened when Jesus spoke about living water to the woman of Samaria? Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not. Then came the challenge, and it wasn't long in coming. Go call thy husband. And that one needed to be sorted out. Thank God. She was prepared to let it be sorted out. And she entered into life and tasted the living water, which if a man taste, he will never thirst again. And I doubt not but that there were those who did just that here. But there was the conflict. The police officer said, never man speak like this man. They were absolutely bowled over by what he had said. But there was this division, conflict. Nicodemus was there that day. He was celebrating the feast. And you see how he's being drawn out into the open. The same that came to Jesus by night, who on that occasion couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about when he said, he must be born again. But a holy seed was planted in that man's heart that night. And you see the seed germinating, and Nicodemus is two-thirds over onto Jesus' side. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And they rounded on him viciously like a whiplash. Are you also of Galilee? Are you one of them? Are you being converted, Nicodemus? Oh yes, that's what was happening. It was a slow process with him, but presently we see him taking his stand at the cross of the crucified Savior, nailing his colors to the Christian mast. Division. And it would be very surprising if there wasn't division right here in this congregation. I am the living water, he says. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.
Well,
that's what the Christian faith is all about. Not symbol, not order, but personal meeting with a living Christ and a drinking of living water. Where are you in all this? Has it happened to you? Or are you outside the life of which it speaks? Once again, Jesus is in the midst, and he says, I am what it's all about. Come to me. Meet with me. I am the answer to your heart's need. He that believeth on me shall never thirst again. Let us pray. Lord, we bow in thy presence. Thou art the living Christ, the bread of life, the living water, and thou dost proclaim thyself as the answer to our deepest needs, the need of forgiveness, the need of salvation, the need of deliverance from our bondage. Lord Christ, help us to come and drink of that living water. For thy great name's sake. Amen.
In the church hymnary number 410, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. 410.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.